Friends, Mark wrote his gospel with an excitement over God's power, with proof that Jesus is the mighty one of God, the mighty Son of God. And so it shouldn't surprise us that not disconnected from that is the powerful grace and the mighty mercy of God's Son that is ours in Christ alone. Alleluia and amen. Be a little bit careful how I say this, and it's really not the most unobvious observation. We're very comfortable consumers. Right? So if we look at the spectrum of things that we have and things that we prefer, it's very nice that we can sort of fit things down into these nice little categories in almost every facet of life. And I'm not going to say that that's abominable. I'm not going to say that if you have those choices that is wretched and putrid. And I'm not going to say you should be ashamed for some of these things that you prefer. But maybe to help you understand what my mind is thinking, I'll put it down in three examples, right? All of which are nice, all of which are fine, but maybe it clarifies things just a little bit. Okay? First example is your car. What is the primary purpose of that car? You need it to go from point A to point B, right? That is what we need. And if we ever go car shopping, that should be one of the questions, right? Will this car get me from A to B? I would hope so. That's what we needed to do. Instead, the questions are, does it have a moonroof, four-wheel drive, heated seats, heated steering wheel, cruise control, right? Studded tires, Bluetooth, backup camera? All of those things are really nice. Those are things I want. Did I ask if it could get me from A to B? I don't remember. How about your cell phone? What do you need your cell phones to do? Make a phone call and have a conversation. And yet, some of your cell phones are loaded with technology that can land small aircraft. Right? It's unbelievable. I needed to play this game and do this thing so I can download this and work on this and convert. You need to talk. That's it. But we confuse our needs and wants. Last one, your computer. What do you need your computer to do? Download and digitally display. That's it. Right? None of those apps, none of those things, bigger, faster, stronger, all of those things are nice, but we confuse what we want with what we need. Here's a turning point. You ever do that with the Savior? You ever do that with your spiritual life? Have in your mind, okay, this is what I think I need in a Savior. And then in an interesting way, we kind of inject a spiritual consumer mentality into what we think he should do. And we redefine him, right? So like Savior 2.0. And it's not as though the one that walked the back roads of Galilee was bad. It's just, he's a little outdated. So maybe if I could reinvent him to be bigger, faster, and more beneficial here in Boulder, that would be different, right? Maybe there's some things that he should do. Okay, here's the Savior that I want. One that's going to take care of my every need and let me see it immediately. Right? One that's going to pay my bills and take away all of my pills. That's going to be a really, really, really nice thing. One that's going to grant me my wishes, my three wishes. I'll limit it to three because I'm humble like that. And one that's going to be at my beck and call like a genie to do everything that I want done, when I want it done, and in the way that I prefer. See what I just did? I took the basic knowledge that I need a Savior, and I reimagined it, and I redefined it to fit the needs of Stern and the Savior that would best fit Stern according to Stern's mentality. Maybe I'm the only one that wrestles with that struggles to see the God of the Spirit inspired and to see Jesus in true history walk the roads of Palestine and get excited about what he does, like in our gospel lesson, and think, boy, is that nice then. But how much has changed now, and the Savior that I want seemingly so different. If that's at all your heart's struggle, like it's mine, and if that's all your propensity to want to redefine what the Savior came to be and to do, I'm really glad that you're here today. Because today an amazing thing happens as the Spirit of grace works through just these simple verses from Mark chapter 1. He so graciously touches our hearts and focuses our attention, not on the Savior that we want, but on the Savior that we need. And by God's grace, the Savior that we have. So here's what we're going to do. We read the lesson once, right? It was that gospel lesson. right? And then you responded to it. That was good. It's pretty short and it's pretty simple. So I'm not going to reread it. What I will do, though, is direct your hearts and your attentions, please, to the first three verses. Right? So Mark 1, 29, 30, and 31. So take a look at that. And then here's the very simple question in connection to that. Right? And you can answer me. You can speak in church. What's the miracle that Jesus did? I heard it. Who's saying it? Good. He healed Simon's mother. That's an amazing thing, right? So there you get the image. Jesus was just in the synagogue. Simon's mother-in-law, Jesus' friend, was sick. We know Simon better as Peter. And so they brought Jesus to her, and wordlessly, he just walks into the room, takes her by the hand, helps her up, and then literally, really neat, he divorced the fever from her, right? She was no longer contractually obligated to the sickness. It left her. And immediately, there was no rehab, there was no recovery process. She got up, and the formerly sick faithfully serves. And that's the Savior I want. How cool is that? The display over sickness, the love for someone like that. They probably didn't even know her, right? That's the one I want. And I am arrogantly unafraid to demand of Him. God, if You loved me, You would take away the pain. If You really were God, the great physician of body, You would get rid of the sickness at my beck and call, right? And in fact, God, maybe the problem is You don't love me enough because I'm still dealing with the situation. And it's really, really hard. So I see that You did that back then. How come You don't take care of me physically? Or at least my loved one. You ever do that? Pawn it off as piety. I'm not asking this for me. I'm asking this for somebody else. Jesus, You go help them. You serve them. You heal them. You make them sick. You make them strong. Right here, right now. Get it done. Purposely void in my tone was any penitent petition that would say, Lord, deliver us from evil. Or any tone that would confidently confess, Lord, my times are in Your hands. But in such an interesting way, as consumers of the physical, we want to attach that to the spiritual and think, okay, Jesus, I'm going to redefine You to be the Savior that I think You need to be in this current situation, and that's going to benefit me the most. When I am healthy, when I am strong, when my bones don't ache and my ankles don't creak, that's how it's going to be. So get rid of my fever. At least flex Your power over the common cold. I'm asking seriously. Is that really all we want a Savior to do? Give us a few healthy years here on earth? Take away a few creaks during our time on earth? Is that really what we want the God from God and light from light to do for us? Divorce us from the presence of a fever. I'm going to let that sit on your heart. With the suggestion that maybe there's a bigger need in the Savior that we want. Yeah? Look at the next section. Mark 1, 30, where'd it go? 32 to 37. That's a really neat section. Right? So Jesus had just, again, wordlessly healed Simon's mother-in-law. Fascinating. And the word gets out there. So the word is out there, and people start doing an amazing thing. They start bringing people to Jesus. And look at verse 33. Who gathered at the door to see Jesus? The whole town. The entire town. Literally, you know what the whole town means? The whole town. It's really not that difficult. Right? And then fast forward to verse 37. Right? Peter goes out and finds Jesus. By the way, he put in such a long day and such a short night. Jesus still found time to pray. That was still important. Peter, though, and his companions go out and find him. And who's looking for him? Hey, mom-in-law is looking for you, Jesus. She wants to say thanks. She made some breakfast. Verse 37, who's looking for him? Everybody. I have no problem with celebrity Jesus. I don't. I love the popularity of Jesus, and I love going through the Gospels and hearing the thousands that would throng to Him, and the throngs that would flock, and the multitudes that would follow, because in a really interesting way, that places me into an in crowd. Right? And if I can put a 5-star Yelp review on Jesus enough times, well, how's that going to... This is a good thing for me. Right? Here's this man that everyone wants to follow, and that's proving His power as He's casting out demons and as He's healing diseases. I'm not going to downplay that, but the celebrity Jesus is an interesting one. So ask yourself, is the Savior that you want only one to be a worldly celebrity? And then as you start answering that, maybe we'd realize that there's so many people around Him that one person couldn't really get to Him. Is that what we want? A Savior unapproachable because there's too many people? Do you really just want to be a face into the crowd of some celebrity that could care if you're there, could not care if you're there one way or another? Do you really want to fall into the crowds of this man came to be a celebrity and no more? I'd suggest to you that maybe there's a nicer quality, a nicer activity of our Jesus, of our Savior in this. Not primarily to be a healer. Not primarily to be a crowd contenter. You read with me verse 38. Ready? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." What did Jesus come to do? Preach. And proclaim. Yeah, He healed, but His primary message, His primary reason was to come to heal the weary and sin-sick soul. Yeah, He came and He drove out demons, and that's wonderful and that's good, but He came primarily to drive out our doubt and gloom about God's love for a world of sinners. Yeah, He came to call the crowds, but He also came to call the one to repentance. His purpose in coming was to make known who He was, the Savior that He was. His purpose in coming was to inform you and to inform me, to inform the crowds, towns, and villages that He is the one who would lay down His life for the worst and for the lost and for the me and for the you. He's the one who came to preach the news of forgiveness found only in Him so that your heart might be refreshed and might be glad. He's the one to defeat the devil and give you eternal life. Far beyond a few years here, far beyond a crowd here, He's the one that says, you individually, you are my very own. He's the one that says, you individually, I love you this much, and I'll put that proof on a wall. He's not necessarily the Savior that we want. By grace, though, He is the Savior that we need. And in love, He's also the Savior that we have. And then when we understand that, a really neat thing happens. We also get to see the heart of God connected to the rest of this section. How stunning is it that the God who came to lay down His life for the world, would have His heart moved to help His friend's mother-in-law? How stunning is it that the God who gave His life for the world would still speak to you, "Your times are in my hands, and so are your eternities." Today, I'll give you exactly what you need. Maybe the flu won't go away, but how about I strengthen you through it in your saving faith? Maybe the fever won't be divorced from you, or the disease doesn't immediately dissipate, but how about I use it to draw you even closer that you might know my grace sufficient for today? How cool is that? That maybe He uses the sickness and the disease and the misery that we endure here to let us see the place where there is no more mourning or crying or weeping or pain. It's the heart of the Savior that we have. It's the heart of the Savior that we need. And then, look at that next one. Absolutely, Jesus had concern for the crowds. He absolutely had concern for the one. How miraculous that all of these miracles and all of these healings were never meant just to say, well, there's Jesus, he did some cool stuff, right? But to point him to the power of God who has authority over life and over death and to say, and this is me. And how neat that the crowds came. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew? I tell you the truth, where two or three come together, that was considered a crowd. Look around this room. How beautiful that the crowds still gather to adore him. And that together he strengthens us and he encourages us to stand firm in what he says, but not just to stand firm in it and stand insecure in it, but to stand firm in it and then go to proclaim it. You know why? Because there were people in the dusty back roads of Galilee that needed it. And there are people in the dusty roads of Lyons that need it. And Longmont that need it. And Lafayette and Broomfield and Louisville and Boulder that need it. It's how cool that he calls us individually and then sends us out as crowds to go and... Ready? Share the Savior we have. I don't care what your truck can do. I don't care what your cell phone can do. Technically, I don't even understand what your cell phone can do. I don't care what your computer can do. I don't understand what. And if you want to sit back and you want to look at an app store and buy these 15,000 apps because you think you need them, fine. Because you want them, fine. Christians, you look to the cross over my shoulder. I do care what the Savior can do. By grace, we know together what the Savior can do. Maybe in every facet of life, he's not the Savior that we want. But God made him known as the Savior that we need. And just as gracious, the Savior that we have. God keep you in him until you see him. Hallelujah.